I invite you this time to take your Bibles once more and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 13. This morning we'll be giving our attention to verses 11 through 14. I will read from verse 8 through to the end of the chapter to give us the context. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. This is the word of our God. Let us give our attention to its reading. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we resume our study this morning of the book of Romans, chapter 13, and by God's grace, we will finish Romans 13 today. We are continuing on in Paul's line of thinking. He's building on everything that he has said with regard to the truth of the gospel. That at one time, we were far from God. That because of sin, we were separated from God. But that God has granted to us life and salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. Even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He gave Himself for those who were His enemies. All those things that we know are true, the Apostle Paul now turns and begins to develop them and talk about how then we are to live. How do we live as those who have been called? How do we live as those who have been set apart? And as we've looked in the book of Romans, chapter 13, and it really begins back in chapter 12, where Paul begins to just lay out all of these imperatives, and we might be tempted to think that Paul's just giving a whole lot of laws that Christians now have to follow. But remember, he's building on the reality of the gospel and how God calls us then to live. And in chapter 12, he talks at length about how we are to live among one another, the love that we are to have, and how we are to grow in that. And then in chapter 13, he begins to speak about how to live in a fallen world. He begins by talking about the government and how we are to relate to the government. He talks about how we are to relate to our neighbors. We looked at that last week, and we looked at verses 8 through 10, how we are to set our priorities on loving one another. The Apostle Paul really gives a very straightforward and maybe even a shocking reality that we owe love to one another. Owe no one anything except to love one another. And as we saw when we looked at those verses a couple of weeks ago, that is an obligation that we have that we never come to the end of. I must love you. You must love me. And we know, of course, that the only way that we can do that is by the work of God's Spirit within us. And so even these commands, these imperatives, drive us back again to the gospel, because we know how often we fail to love one another. We fail to love our neighbors outside of the church. We fail to love our neighbors inside of the church. And yet, we are to strive for this. We are called to follow after our Savior, who denied Himself and who loved us even while we were still enemies. Well, Paul continues in these verses this morning to give us instructions of how to view our life in this world. As I said, we looked in verses 1 through 7 with regard to those civil authorities over us, and then with regard to our neighbors, and now Paul draws our attention to the time in which we live. And he begins there with a wake-up call. Besides this, he says, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to awake from sleep. He begins with this knowledge. You know, there's something about this time that the believers at Rome understood. At first glance, we might be tempted to think that this is about the end times. In other words, Paul is speaking here about that expected return of Christ. He could come at any moment. What is often referred to as the imminent return of Christ. Well, I don't know that we would want to exclude that completely from Paul's thinking here, but I don't believe that's what he's getting at in these words. There are two words that Paul could have used to describe time, chronos or kairos. Chronos would have referred to chronological time. You know the time. You know the sequence of events, he could be saying. But kairos, it emphasizes a quality or a kind of time. Paul is drawing their attention to this knowledge that they have with regard to the day, perhaps we can use that capital D, in which they live, and the day in which we live. Hebrews 9:26 says this, that Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Or Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. He says, in regard to the Old Testament saints, he says, now these things happen to them as an example, but they are written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Paul also refers to Galatians 1:4, to how we've been delivered from this present evil age. In Ephesians 2, we saw how Paul was talking about how we once walked and how the spirit of disobedience is still at work in this world. The Apostle Paul understood that the time in which we live is a special time, not because there's some imminent return of Christ, and I'm not saying that there's not that, but what Paul is drawing on, I believe, here is something more all-encompassing. And it's this. In the Old Testament, they longed for the day of the Lord. They longed for the end of the present evil age and for the age to come, that new age, to begin. In Isaiah 65, it's spoken of as a new creation that was going to break in and totally undo everything in the old creation. Joel chapter 2, there we read, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness, there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people, and so on. There Joel is seen, Isaiah is seen, and all the prophets saw that there was a glorious day coming, and it was going to change everything. Paul is saying, you know the time. You know that that day is now. Paul is referring here to the day that Christ has come. And yes, we wait and we long for that time when Christ returns. But now we live between those two times. And Paul refers to that between in 2 Corinthians 6:2 as a favorable time, a day of salvation. See, that's what I believe Paul is referring to here in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. You know what time it is, he says. It is time to awake from sleep. Why? Because it is the day of salvation. There's an urgency that Paul places here. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. The reality is that those believers, and we, have their place in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4. in the dispensation of the fullness of times, Ephesians 1:10, in the end of the ages, as we read in 1 Corinthians, or the consummation of the ages, as the author of Hebrews puts it. You see, in the unfolding of God's redemptive purpose, the next great event that corresponds to the death of Christ, His resurrection and His ascension and the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost, the next event is Christ's return. And Paul calls us to live in light of that knowledge. Live in light of that reality. We know that the Messiah has come. Even while we wait for the not yet, the already has happened. Jesus has come. He has inaugurated. He has begun the new creation. It is no longer a time for sleep. That seems a little odd, doesn't it? Paul says to awake. If you read other passages in Paul, you might be inclined to think that we're to pray without ceasing. I mean, how can you get anything else done? How can you work? How can you study? You're supposed to pray without ceasing. Well, the word that Paul uses here, to awake, the time to awake, it's used 39 times in the New Testament. Used by Paul 39 times. And 38 of those times, and I believe this is one of those, refers directly to the resurrection of Christ and the salvation of believers. In other words, for the Apostle Paul, this word and this idea is that Christ has been raised up, and so we too have been raised up. This is why it's the time to be awake, because we have been raised from the dead. It is no longer the time to sleep. Paul says it this way in Romans 8 and verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. We can say that Romans 13, Paul is working out the realities that he has set out for us already. That we have been raised with Christ. That the same power that raised Jesus from the dead has given life to our mortal bodies. And that word awake, in the Greek, it's in the passive tense. It's usually translated in the active, and that's how it's translated in the ESV. But it could also be given the translation, now is the time to be awakened from sleep. Although I think it amounts to the same thing, to awake, to arise. God is the one who wakes us from the dead. The reality is that this is what God is doing. This is what He has done. He awakens us from the slumber of our sin and our wickedness. And therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to wake up, to live as those who have been raised from death to new life. And Paul has already begun to tell us how we are to do that. Remember? To love your neighbor. He goes on, he says, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Now again, this could be an end times eschatological looking forward to the coming of Christ. I don't think it has to be taken that way though. The reality is that Paul understands life is short. Even if Christ were to tarry for another 10,000 years, the reality is, just as for the Roman Christians, so for each one of us, salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Now when Paul says salvation is nearer, he's not thinking that we don't have salvation now. That salvation is accomplished. Even as God is working in us, working that salvation out in us, and even as we wait and long for the final day of salvation, we can use that word in those three ways. And Paul isn't trying to take away from the reality that salvation is ours now. But we know, brothers and sisters, we know that we don't have the fullness of it. Because our hearts still cry out, why do we sin? Why do we do the things that we hate? And not the things that we know we ought to do. Moreover, the reality of the time in which we live reminds us that this is all temporary and it will pass away. Perhaps that's one of the reasons that Paul could speak the way he did about submitting to the civil magistrate. Too often our focus is on this life and on the things of this world. We think transformation when Paul calls us to long for something even more. New creation. You see, he calls us to a different perspective. Not a forgetting about this life altogether, but a focus on the life to come. And how that life to come has broken into this present evil age. As Calvin says, as soon as God begins to call us, we ought to do the same as when we conclude from the first dawn of the day that the full sun is at hand. We ought to look forward to the coming of Christ. Paul continues on with this image of day and night. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. John Murray, in his commentary, he writes, "The day of Christ, though not yet come, is nevertheless throwing its light backward upon the present." I love that phrase. It's throwing its light backward on the present. In that light, believers must now live. It is the dawning of the day of unprecedented splendor. It is high time to awake to the realization of this fact, to be aroused from spiritual torpor, to throw off the garments of slumber, and to put on the weapons that befit the tasks of such a season in redemptive history. This is where Paul is going as he speaks of this. The night is far off and the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the work of darkness and put on the armor of light. We are called to live, brothers and sisters, as though the night is far gone. Now again, this challenges us. Because the night, it seems, is all around us in this world. And the night is even at times, it seems, within us in sin. And this is why, as Paul says elsewhere, we walk by faith, not by sight. We are called to put on the armor of light. Now you know that Paul uses this language elsewhere. For the Apostle Paul, there was this constant reality that the believer is in spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, those passages the Apostle Paul speaks about how we must live in this present age in battle. And we can add this passage to that list. The warfare language is important because it reminds us that though Christ has come, that though He even casts the shadow or casts the light of His second coming back onto us now, even though there has broken in the reality of new creation, that we cannot set aside the weapons of our warfare, but instead must be ready. We must pray. We must seek to take, as Paul says elsewhere, every thought captive to obey Christ. Remember, all of this is building on what Paul has said in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That is that what God is doing within us. That is what Paul is calling us to realize, that God is working within us. And so he goes on with the call of how we are to walk. We are to walk in the light of this reality. He says, "So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime." Here Paul speaks to the church to encourage them to walk as in the daytime, as opposed to walking according to darkness. And the image is clear. We might sit back and say, well, why is Paul being so cryptic? The reality is, we get what he's saying. The sins that are committed, the sins that he goes on to list, those are the things that are done in secret, in the dark. Paul says we are not to live that way. We are to walk in the light, to walk properly as in the daytime. Again, Calvin says, if these have in them, he's talking about these sins that Paul lists out here, the orgies and drunkenness, sexual immorality, sensuality, quarreling and jealousy. He says that these have in them so much filthiness that even unbelievers are ashamed to commit them before the eyes of men. It behooves us who are in the light of God at all time to abstain from them. new life in Christ stands opposed to the old life controlled by earthly desires and passions. Indeed, to take on the armor of light, and as Paul will say toward the end of this passage, to clothe ourselves with Christ is to take off and dispose of the old clothing of sin. Now here's the thing. The Apostle Paul is not pretending as though this is easy, or even as though this is just something we do in our own power. No, the life, death, and resurrection of Christ is what is behind this reality. The giving of the Holy Spirit, the one who dwells within us, is what is behind this reality. We strive to walk in holiness because God has made us holy, because He is the one who has called us and set us apart from this world. You see, it's so easy as we go through passages like this to just sit back and say, see, the Apostle Paul says that we have to do. And it's true that we are called to live our lives as God's people, but it's based in the reality of what Christ has done for us. Paul speaks here also about fighting against the darkness of the time. And this is where he lists out those six sins. And I highly doubt that he's thinking these are the only six sins that are in the world. But he does seem to sort of pair them together. Three different pairs. And they seem to go furthest from the church to the closest, perhaps we can say. Although if it was in Corinth, it might not be that way. Not in orgies and drunkenness. Not in sexual immorality and sensuality. Not in quarreling and jealousy. If you've ever been in a quarrel or felt jealous about something, and I'm sure you have, like me, you're probably sitting back and saying, Paul, do you have to lump me together with all those other sins? But there is some commonality between them. They all deal with a lack of self-control. And there is a connection with these to Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, as he sat down to give this, perhaps an oration, somebody else writing down everything, surely he had in mind how he wanted to work through the material. And led by the Holy Spirit, he does in the beginning speak of the reality of sin and how God's wrath is revealed against sin and how God has given over the world to their sin. All of this serves to underline Paul's point. We must not live that way, for today is the day of salvation. Brothers and sisters, today is the day that God has called us to Himself in Jesus Christ. Today is the day that He has clothed us with Christ. And so we are called to walk that way. And so we are called to fight against this darkness, fight against the flesh that remains within us. The reality of the world, the flesh, and the devil reminds us that we live constantly in battle. And Paul understood this, for he speaks even of the battle within in Romans chapter 7. Let me read a passage that I just mentioned earlier, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Again, here Paul reminds us in Romans, as he does in Corinthians, as he does in Ephesians, as he does in Thessalonians, that we as believers live in the midst of a battlefield. And so the focus of the fight must be this, and this is how Paul closes. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." To put on Christ is to be identified with Him, not only in His death, but also in His resurrection. It is to be united to Him in the likeness of His resurrection life. This is the reality that we are called to live in. Now, I know the difficulty that you face because it's the difficulty that I face. That so often, this is not how I feel. So often, the sin that is within me continues to cry out. that this is not true of me. But Paul is calling us, brothers and sisters, he is calling us to believe what God's Word says. And that's the first thing that we must do. We must believe this. And just secondly, to walk in it, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is very explicit, very clear language. You see, Paul isn't talking about some kind of self-help Christianity. No, we can only do what Paul is calling us to do through the work of the Spirit within us and through what Christ has already done. You see, this language of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ is what he says elsewhere happens to us in baptism. Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Same word that's being used there. How do we think about that? You see, in Galatians, it's a reality that has happened to us. And here in Romans, it's a call that we are to walk in. I don't think that there's any contradiction there, because both are true. Brothers and sisters, the reality is, it's not as though we put on Christ on Sunday and we take Him off every time we go out into the world or when we wrestle with sin. No, we have put on Christ because we have been united to Him, because He, by His Spirit, dwells within us. And so we are called to walk in that reality, to walk in the light of what Christ has done and what the Spirit has worked within us. And in doing so, Paul says that we are to make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The word that he uses there is forethought, foresight. And it carries with it the idea of being concerned for or planning a way to provide for. As believers, we are not to make provision for the flesh, but instead, we are to be strengthened. We are to be fortified. As one commentator says, to put on Christ means here to be on every side fortified by the power of His Spirit and be thereby prepared to discharge all the duties of holiness. For thus is the image of God renewed in us, which is the only true ornament of the soul. You see, this is how we are called to walk in this life. We are called to put off the flesh, to put on Christ, to walk in the Spirit. All of these things are things that Paul has already said all throughout Romans. Matthew Henry writes of this passage, and particularly this verse. He says, "Put on the righteousness of Christ for justification. Be found in Him as a man is found in his clothes. Put on the priestly garments of the elder brother, that in them you may obtain the blessing. Put on the Spirit and grace of Christ for sanctification. Put on the new man. Jesus Christ is the best clothing for Christians to adorn themselves with, to arm themselves with. It is decent, distinguishing, dignifying, and defending. Without Christ, we are naked, deformed. All other things are filthy rags, fig leaves, a sorry shelter." Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Apostle Paul is here reminding us of the reality of our duty, of what we are called to do, but it is grounded in the reality of who we are in Christ. Because apart from Christ, there is no wrestling with sin. Apart from Christ, there is no hatred of sin. There is no desire to walk in the light. And so cling to Jesus. Cling to Christ as the one who clothes you before God. For in Christ you are righteous. In Christ you are children of light. In Christ you are armed for all warfare against sin, against the devil, and ultimately against death and hell itself. Let's pray. Gracious Father,